Good morning. If you would, grab a Bible. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1, we'll be focusing our attention in that part of the Bible this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1. As you're turning there, I'd like to welcome you, especially as has been mentioned, we have a number of visitors. This is a time when everyone is to-ing and fro-ing and seeing family, and we pray that in your travels and those who are here today but leaving us throughout the course of this coming week, that God will protect you and watch over you as you travel and keep you safe. But we are thankful and we appreciate that you have joined us here to worship God in this morning. And we are thankful for this opportunity that God has granted us to be together as his people and to honor him in our songs and in our words. And so I want to contribute a little to that this morning and have you think with me about a way this text can help you and me in the coming week. I want to begin by reminding you of something that Cliff read a minute ago, that Paul tells Titus that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. To remind you that Jesus did not just die to collect a people, he collected a people who he wants to have a certain spirit. He wants a people who he says are zealous for good works, a people who are passionate to do good and spread good, not just be good, but who are zealous to do good to others. So it seemed fitting to me this morning to remind us of the value and power of good deeds. I want to talk about what one good deed can do. Sometimes I like to tell the story of where a sermon came from. The reason I wrote this lesson is because many years ago I was in southern Mexico riding around with a preacher, and we had a long drive, and so we were kind of talking shop, as much as I could talk shop in Spanish. And he was telling me about a sermon that he had written called What One Error Can Do. And he talked about in that sermon how he was using James 2 as his text, which I think we're going to study on Wednesday, about how if we stumble in one point, we're guilty of the whole law. And he talked about what a disaster one wrong choice can make. And I remember listening to that, even as a particularly young preacher, and thinking, boy, what a demotivating kind of sermon that must be. You know, to think about how just one thing you get wrong can mess up everything. And so I want to talk about not how much damage we can possibly do if we get something wrong. I think we all know that, right? I want to talk about the opposite. I want to talk about how much good we can do if we get something right. And I want to do that from 2 Timothy 1. Now, 2 Timothy is a letter that Paul writes when he is in Roman custody, and things are dire. He believes he is shortly to die. He has already faced Caesar once. He calls it being rescued from the lion's mouth. And yet, he knows that probably the end is near. And Paul is particularly concerned that Timothy is going to be ashamed of Paul. And he warns him, don't be ashamed of me or the testimony about Jesus. Don't be ashamed because of the suffering Paul is going through, because after all, a lot of people had been ashamed of Paul. And in fact, he's going to name some names in this letter that he has close friends who have abandoned him in his last moments. Look in verse 15 of 2 Timothy 1. It says, 2 Timothy 1:15, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. So he names some names there in verse 15. Phygellus and Hermogenes, he says, have turned away from me. Later he's going to talk about Alexander the coppersmith, who he says did me much harm. He's going to talk about Demas, who has forsaken me, having loved this present world. But there is one man that he singles out as someone who didn't abandon me in my hour of need. In verse 16, he says, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. This was a man who came from Ephesus after rendering Paul great service there, he says in verse 18, and Onesiphorus, he says, often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. So it's not clear precisely what Onesiphorus did for Paul. I don't know if he brought him food. I don't know if he brought him money. I don't know if in some way he ministered to his physical ailments. I don't know if he was just keeping him company and said, hey, let's have a friend who gives Paul someone he can talk to who he knows well. But what I do know is that Paul says he was refreshed by him, a word that he often uses to describe spiritual renewal that comes from brothers and sisters in Christ, refreshed by him. And he also says that he was not ashamed of my chains. It didn't bother Onesiphorus to come seek out a criminal, even though that criminal was Paul. He was not worried for his own sake that somebody was going to come arrest him as a compatriot of Paul. He just came and did a good deed. Verse 17 says, when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. So he seems to have come to Rome specifically to find Paul. And the problem is Paul doesn't seem to have been kept in a public place, or at least not one that everyone knew about. So he says he had to search me out and find me, come find me, and figure out where to go to find me. It was not easy or light. A lot of people are abandoning Paul, but Onesiphorus does the opposite. He seeks him out. And verse 18, may the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. Now, he plays on words here. I don't know if you caught it. He says in verse 17, he searched for me and found me, and may he find mercy from the Lord. Just like he found me, may God help him find mercy from him. Paul's gratitude for this comes across in this text in several wishes. He says, may the Lord grant mercy to him on that day. May the Lord grant mercy to his household. Verse 16. So what Onesiphorus does here is probably completely unnoticed by the world. And in the big picture, it probably has minimal effect on Paul and his circumstances. But what good can one good deed do? That's what I want us to think about as we think about Onesiphorus and his work. First, one good deed can please God. Now, Paul expects, it is sort of the understood context of these verses, that God is pleased with Onesiphorus and his sacrifice. I want you to read it with me again, beginning in verse 16. 2 Timothy 1:16, it says, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. He wants God to grant mercy, did you notice it? To his household. Verse 16. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. He wants him to grant mercy to Onesiphorus himself, verse 18, on the day of judgment. So what is Paul saying? He is not saying that if you do a good deed, suddenly you deserve mercy. That's not what mercy is. Mercy is a gift. He is saying, God, seeing what they've done, will you grant them this favor? You know the goodness in this man, and I pray that you will give him mercy. You did a good deed for me. I wonder sometimes about how God looks at our world. We have a way of looking at the world that is focused on the negative. If you were to look up a news site on your phone right now, odds are most of the stories are going to be about negative things that have happened. And when we think about what's going on in the world today, that's usually what we mean, isn't it? What negative things are happening? What crimes are being committed? What horrible things are going on in our world? Tragedies, disappointments, pains, they happen every day. They happen in our community. They happen in our families. But I wonder how God sees the world. I wonder if God doesn't see the little acts of kindness, the small signs of love, the little smiles, the gifts. God is pleased when we do good works. He created us to be a people who are zealous for good works. And so we do good works confident that when we do them, they please God. And I especially want to draw your attention to the fact that God has his eyes on us even though we are unobserved by the world. And the things we do seem small and unimportant to the world. Leave your marker here, your finger in 2 Timothy 1. We'll come back in a moment. Let's go over to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Jesus highlights this when he sends his disciples out. God has his eye on us even when our deeds are small. Matthew chapter 10. This is when Jesus sends the disciples out on what's called the limited commission. And he talks about what they can expect. And some of it is about persecution and the frustration they'll expect as they go out preaching. Look in Matthew 10 and verse 40. He says to them, "Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." So what Jesus is saying here is to the disciples, don't think that you're the only ones. You're the guys who are going out preaching. You're the front line, so to speak. But don't think you're the only ones that matter. There are going to be people who receive you. And did you notice what he says? That whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. So that when we do this small act of kindness, not out preaching, not out converting everybody, just receiving someone. Verse 42 says, "Whoever gives a cup of cold water to someone because he is a disciple will receive a reward. Whoever receives a prophet," he says, "will receive a prophet's reward." They didn't do a prophet's work. But that small act of kindness, God has his eye on. This is the God who notices. This is the God who notices when a widow gives two pennies into the collection in the temple. This is the God who hears the prayers of Cornelius and sees his gifts to the poor and says, "Your prayers and your alms have come up before God." This is the God who says, "The incredible generosity of the Macedonians came out of their poverty." He is the God who says of the church in Smyrna, "You're poor, but you're rich." This is the God who sees a man traveling to help his friend and coming into a foreign city and seeking him out and finding him in prison and braving the threats and the shame and serves and encourages and refreshes his brother. And that God is pleased because that's what good deeds can do. The reason, of course, is that this is why God made us. God made us to do good works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is why God made us originally. This was our original purpose. When God fashioned man, is so that we could do good works. But especially Paul has in mind that when God recreated us in Christ, when he made us new, the new creation is of a person who is zealous for good works. He made us for good works. He did not make us so that we could be selfish and live every minute to do the stuff that makes us happy. He did not make us so that we could live at the expense of other people and mooch off of them. He made us so that we would actively do good. And when we do, in some small way, the creation of God is going according to plan. In some small way, God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. In some small way, we please God. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 1. The second thing I want you to see from what good deeds can do, not just please God, but a good deed can refresh others. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 16 says, "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." He often refreshed me. That is a fascinating word. I just love the word. It means to cool or refresh. In medicine, in the ancient world, it meant to treat a wound with fresh air. We would say, he was like a breath of fresh air to me. He refreshed me. And I cannot separate the idea of refreshment from a good old hot Texas summer or a good old hot Texas winter like we're having right now. That when you're sweating and you finally get a moment, a break from the sun, and you sit in the shade and you have a cold drink and suddenly you just feel, "He often refreshed me." So here's Paul. He is plagued by desertions. Nobody wants anything to do with him. He is abandoned by the people who should have encouraged him. In fact, he's abandoned by a lot of the people he helped convert. the people he ran around with doing the preaching of the gospel, and now they're nowhere to be found in his moment of need. And here comes just this one man doing the simplest thing, seeking him out, being kind to him, not treating him like a leper. And he says, he often refreshed me. And he says, that's a continuation, by the way, of the service Onesiphorus offered in Ephesus, he says in verse 18, which we don't know all the specifics of, but we can at least say this was sort of a calling for Onesiphorus. There is something here where Paul, in a moment of need, is blessed and helped along by a simple act from one of his brothers. Leave your marker here. Let's go over to 1 Samuel 23. 1 Samuel 23. There is this neat little scene from the life of David that I think fits well here when we think about how we can refresh other people and how we have been refreshed by others and the kindnesses they have done us. This is the section, 1 Samuel 23, where David is on the run from Saul. And we've talked about this just recently in one of the lessons about Saul. David is on the run from Saul. Saul is increasingly unstable. And after the plot to kill him through his daughter fails, he kills the priests. And so you have this scene in 1 Samuel 23 where David, he doesn't know how this is all going to go, and yet he receives some refreshing. 1 Samuel 23, verse 15. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. So Jonathan goes out to him in the wilderness, and he finds him, which is kind of funny that Jonathan could find him and Saul couldn't, but he goes and finds him. And what does he do? The text says in verse 16, that he strengthened his hand in God. He talked to him. He encouraged him. Keep believing in God's good purposes for you. God's not done with you. I know it looks bad, but you need to know this is all going to work out. God sees you. In verse 17, he says specifically, "Do not fear." What a small thing. It's a friend going to see another friend. And you know, by the end of this little scene, I mean, it's nice, and yeah, it's good to have a good handshake and a hug and say, "Hey, it'll all be okay, David." But we would say, you know, nothing changes. Jonathan doesn't fix anything. David is in the same situation when Jonathan leaves as he was before Jonathan came, right? Except Jonathan strengthened his hand in God. He is encouraging him, letting him know God is on your side. Sometimes our faith and our hope and our spirit are hanging by a thread. Sometimes we are overwhelmed and we are tired, we are discouraged and we are desperate and lonely and anxious, and sometimes we are close to giving up. And in those moments, one good deed can change the tide. That's what you see here. David strengthened his hand in God. One good deed can motivate us to move forward. One good deed can revive us and remind us and take us back to God and say, "Oh yes, I remember that now." Please hear me. In a moment like that, we don't need somebody to come and solve the problem for us. We don't need somebody to blow in and make every problem that we have magically disappear. What we need is the strength to address our own issues, the strength to do what we can, the strength to go forward, and people can help give us strength. And so when we encourage one another, when we refresh one another, we push each other forward and give the spirit the boost it needs to face the day again. So Jonathan comes to David in a moment of need and gives David the strength he needs to keep running from Saul. So Onesiphorus does one good deed, and Paul is stronger. Paul is ready after this, when he says, "He often refreshed me," he is ready to keep preaching and praying and writing. In fact, I would just say, even if all that happens because of Onesiphorus' intervention, the only thing that happens is that Paul writes 2 Timothy. What a blessing that has been. It's a letter that you and I sit down 2,000 years downwind of Paul, and we study and we glean things from today because one man encouraged another man, refreshing him. Now, I understand that our brothers may not always be hanging by a thread, and I am not suggesting that we wait until they are hanging by a thread before we try to do something kind for them. I am saying that our contribution, which often feels so minimal and so unimportant, can be a game changer for our brothers and sisters. We can refresh each other in Christ. And it makes me wonder if that is not what Paul means when he writes about the body growing by building itself up in love. We encourage one another, and as we do, the body grows and we refresh each other. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 1 now. The third thing I want to show you that a good deed can do is that it can change the world. All right, you ready? That sounds super overblown, doesn't it? I want you to hear me out. I believe that what Onesiphorus does for Paul changes the world. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 16. It says, "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus." Paul's wording here leads many commentators to conclude that Onesiphorus has actually died when this is written. The reason is, first in verse 16, he asks God to grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus because of the work he did. Now that's interesting, because Paul is sort of acknowledging that the household contributed to the work, right? Because when a man is gone from his home to go minister to somebody across the ocean, then the family is certainly involved in that. But also, in verse 18, he wants for the Lord to grant mercy, grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, which sure looks like he is not alive at the moment. All of the terms that refer to Onesiphorus are in the past tense. And if you look at the end of the letter in chapter 4 and verse 19, when greetings are given, Paul asks Timothy to greet the household of Onesiphorus, not Onesiphorus himself. Now, let's just work with that. I know that there's a little bit of speculation involved in that, and I'll admit that. But let's just work with the idea, if Onesiphorus has died, imagine the power that that example has on his family. His family is also, obviously, Christians. He says, greet the household of Onesiphorus. So they have at least been influenced in that way. But what if one of the last acts of their husband or their father was to go halfway across the world to minister to an apostle in prison? What if they are threatened someday with some of the same things Paul endures? How might his example echo in his family? When other Christians in Ephesus see the life of service Onesiphorus lives, and they see the sacrifice he made that may have even led to his own death, what is his legacy? What might those Christians in Ephesus think or do as a result of the influence of one godly man doing one good deed? My point is that when we do good deeds, even when we die, our deeds live on. And they continue to change the world. They live on in the people who remember and who see and talk about and encourage one another with those good deeds, even after we are dead. They live on in those who say, you know what, I want to be more like Onesiphorus. I want to be like him, even when he is no longer with us. And what about the other Christians that knew Onesiphorus? Paul is actually using Onesiphorus as an encouragement to Timothy in this passage, right? He says, you don't be ashamed. I know someone who wasn't ashamed. His name was Onesiphorus. Here's what he did. But keep reading. Look in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1, the next verse. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1, he says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He says, find more men like that. Who would be a good example of a faithful man in context? someone who could be trusted with the gospel, who could teach others also. I wonder. These are the men, Paul is saying, who will be your best teachers and servants. Here is your lasting example of Christian living. Everybody else is scared to be associated with Paul. Choose a faithful man like this. Onesiphorus goes and seeks Paul out and refreshes him. A small act with a tremendous impact. He says, you find more faithful men. Cultivate them in Ephesus. Be like Onesiphorus. We often underestimate the impact of our good deeds. Nobody comes and writes stories when you do a good deed. Doesn't go up on the internet, hopefully. And so we say, well, I just don't know if I did any good. But those acts that we give, small acts, goodness, warmth, hospitality, forgiveness, encouragement, those things live on. I'll just ask, do you remember any good deeds? Maybe from your parents or your grandparents? Do you remember any good deeds? Maybe from older folks who kept coming to services when they were hurting? And as you age, you begin to hurt a little bit and you remember? And suddenly, it takes on a different cast than it did when you were younger. Do you ever receive a card from somebody and then realize how much thought and effort had to go into that just for you to receive this simple act? Do you ever have someone come to you and try to encourage you? Maybe when you did something good and they saw it. Maybe when they had something they thought you could do and they wanted to encourage you to it. You start mapping out where that goes. And it's surprising. In fact, I did a little mapping myself. I know that without the thousands upon thousands of people, brothers and sisters in Christ, who have come to encourage me, I would not be preaching the gospel. When I start thinking about that, I think about the impact that would have on my family. I think about the impact that would have on the places and the people that I have worked with. And suddenly, you start to see it radiate out. That's not something I did. It's something that was done for me. People encouraging me in doing the work. Without the good deeds that were done to me, I know that I would have struggled even more than I have to love and care for other people, to learn how to forgive, to overcome the disappointments of myself and of things that have happened to me. Without people who have reached out to me, I don't know where I'd be, but I know I wouldn't be up here. I'm not here to talk about me. I want you to think about you. And think about the number of people who have taken the time and the effort to invest encouragement in you and do kind and good things for you. And ask the question, would I be here today? Where would I be if not for standing on the shoulders of so many good deeds? And then ask the question, is that overblown to say that a good deed can change the world? When we start adding it all up, we really are talking about a world-changing type of work. I want you to go with me to Romans 12. I want to close here. Romans chapter 12. Paul, in this context, is talking about when people wrong us. And yet, as he talks about our willingness to get along with others and to be at peace with others, he uses a phrase that I find powerful in all kinds of contexts. It gives us, really, a mission statement. Let's start reading in Romans 12 and verse 17. He says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That last verse is the one that sticks out to me. In the midst of all of his talk about don't take vengeance, don't repay evil for evil, do good instead. He talks about the lasting legacy of your good. That sometimes when people wrong us, we are tempted to wrong them back. And sometimes we don't wrong them, but we wrong others. Sometimes we take our hatred and frustration and we take it out on our family, or we take it out on unrelated people. And we become bitter and angry, and we just spread the negativity of what others have done to us onto others. And so we are overcome by evil. Their evil becomes our evil, which becomes someone else's evil. And so in verse 21, he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That the way we respond and the things that we choose to do, don't underestimate their power. We can overcome evil with our good. So don't underestimate the power of your good deeds. In your circles, in your day, in your family, with your brethren, in your text messages, on your social media feeds, with your boyfriend or girlfriend, one good deed can change the world. Don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. I don't have a really long application section for this sermon. I think you know what I'm going to say. Let's do something good this week. Would you pray with me about it? Our God and Father, we thank you so much for your great love for us. We're thankful, Father, that you love us despite our evil, despite the fact that we have rebelled against you. We're thankful that you loved us enough to send your Son to save us out of our sins and to cleanse us and to make us a new people, zealous for good works. Help us to be a people, Father, like Onesiphorus, willing to serve and sacrifice for others. Help us, Father, to see the power that good deeds can have as we mirror your character and as we show love to others. I pray, Father, that you'll help us to be a people of good works, not doing good to be seen by others, but doing good because we believe we can bless others and we want to show your character. I pray, Father, that you'll help us this week to seek out these opportunities, and I pray that you'll work in them so that we can be a blessing to others and so that we can show your glory to them. Help us, Father, to be known for this. Help us to be a church full of people who are zealous for good works. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Might be someone here this morning who needs to respond to the invitation. This is the time that we've set aside for anyone here who has a need that you want to help, you want help with, and we in some way can help you, whether that's to be baptized into Christ, have your sins washed away, or whether that's some need that you want to let us know about so we can pray with you and for you. If you have a need, please come to the front as we stand and sing to encourage you. Lord.